Amen. Well, as y'all are taking your seats, allow me to hopefully not be the first to wish you a happy Father's Day. So if you are a dad, have a dad, know a dad, or play the dad role in somebody's life, happy Father's Day. So as a way to celebrate that, we get to sing and worship Jesus. That's awesome because we have a heavenly Father. But we also get to celebrate in a very earthly way. And on your way out, we'll have some donuts for everybody. So our greeters will be handing those to you. So enjoy that. But before we get there, we get to look again at a beautiful passage of the Bible, because we're in this series called Summer Deep Dive, where we've been looking at the book of Philippians throughout the month of June. And so conveniently, Philippians has four chapters. June has four Sundays. It worked out. So as this Sunday is the third Sunday in June, we're going to be in Philippians. All right. We're going to try this again. I believe that preaching works best when it's a dialogue, not a monologue. So, you know, you can talk back to me. It won't throw me off. It'll be great. We're going to have a nice little friendship going on here online. I know you're with me. Just type in whatever you want in the chat. The hosts will love to hang out with that. But as it is week three of June, we are going to be in Philippians. There we go. Now you're with me. All right. We're working together. This is going to be great. So we actually ran a Philippians series a couple of years ago. It was called Stretch. We did a 21-day devotional with it. It was great. But also, the only message I preached in that sermon was also Philippians chapter 3. So whoever's making the schedule must be a big fan of me only working with one chapter of this book. But hey, it's a great chapter. So last time we knocked out the first half, and it was good. We talked through that first half, Philippians 3. Paul has a lot of crazy things to say. Paul's the author, and then we did a little visual demonstration where we started a fire, or I started a fire, but it got a little out of hand. So we're not going to do that this time because we have a nice new wood stage, and rather than risk it, we're just going to get right into the other half of Philippians 3, because there's more to the Bible than just one set of paragraphs. So, as you are able to, if you're online and have access to a Bible, or you're here in person, flip over to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 17. That's the last paragraph of that chapter. Today, we're going to do something a little different with the Bible. Normally, when we go to read the Bible, we kind of come in with a question that we want to have answered. We've got an idea that we want to have confirmed, or something's working around where we're like, you know what? I need something to confirm what I already think. So I'm going to go read a couple sentences in the Bible. It'll confirm me whether it's true or not. And then here we go. I've got my thing. We're not doing that today. Instead, we're going to allow the Bible to read us. We're going to allow the Bible to raise its own questions of us. We're going to allow it to speak into what it wants to speak into, because the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, had a very clear idea of what he wanted to communicate. And so for us, we're just going to piggyback off of that and dive on into it. As we're going through this, there will be several questions that are going to come up, and I did us the favor of putting them all in the first person, first of all, for me, because I need to always have this thing where it's got to speak to me before I can actually bring it to y'all, but also for all of us, rather than just being there's a cool point in this passage, I wonder if my kids or my spouse or someone else in my world caught that. Instead, we're going to allow it to speak to us first. Sound good? Awesome. Okay, you're still with me? I like that. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17, goes like this. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. Lot in that paragraph for us to work on. The first bit of it, and the first part where we're allowing the scriptures just to speak to us, comes off this first sentence, like, join together in following my example. That's an awful cocky way to start, right? The Apostle Paul's like, I'm doing so good, follow my example, I'm doing well, let's you do that too. A different translation actually says, be imitators of me. Like, that's pretty strong to come out swinging like that. Right, then we follow a faith where it's like God says, hey, pride comes before a fall. I'll lift up the humble, but smash down the people that are exalted, right? Like, what's going on here that Paul's coming out that strong? Well, first, as we talked about, there's another half of Philippians 3. And in that half, he lines out his entire resume as like, this is worthless compared to knowing Jesus. So he's already knocked himself down several pegs in this chapter alone. And so he's like, all right, the only thing about me worth anything is Jesus, so imitate that. Which brings us to an excellent question. We got to bring this of us, and it's this. Am I worth following? Would I be comfortable writing to a group of people and saying, you know what, my habits, you should copy-paste that into your life? Now, when we go ahead and try and evaluate ourselves and see, you know, are we worth following, what we usually do is we lower the bar quite a bit. Like, that's just something weird about humans. Like, we try to have, like, the minimum acceptable level, right? And so when we're, like, checking in on how we're doing, we're generally like, okay, I haven't lied, cheated, or committed tax evasion, so I'm doing pretty well. But then, like, if we have done that, then we're like, you know, I know I'm doing a little tax fraud, but I haven't murdered anybody, so I'm doing pretty good. That's not the question. The question is, am I worth following? Rather than getting into like, okay, maybe I can set the bar a little different, it's am I worth following? So if someone took my habits to work tomorrow, like if all your coworkers went to work tomorrow and worked just as hard as you do, would you be like, man, we are crushing it, we're growing a business, things are going well, we are hitting on all cylinders? Or would it be like, man, everybody around here is lazy? If in your marriage, your spouse was just as kind and gentle and sweet and romantic and loving as you are, would home be like that safe place for you at the end of the day? You're like, no matter what else happens, I get to be home. It's great. Or would it be a situation where you're like, ooh, a little less sarcasm, a little bit less snark, be gentle, I have feelings. If God paid as much attention to us as we do to him, would we feel alone? What would it look like if everybody else copy-pasted my habits into their life? Now, I know, like, as soon as we jump into, like, the am I worth following discussion, immediately, like, that kind of sounds like a leadership question, and a lot of us are like, I don't have any employees, I'm not a leader. Well, that's the first type of leadership. So there's actually more than one. The first type of leadership is, like, that positional authority, which is, generally speaking, if you're over the age of 40, what you were raised to respect first and foremost. It's the, I work for somebody, they're in charge, I respect them no matter what. Or, like, they're at a higher rank than me, or they're a leader, or they are my parent. Like, you're just default wired to honor that. That is not the case for millennials and younger, or 35 and younger. Culturally speaking, what we, because I'm in that people group, what we are wired to respect is relational authority. As in, it, for good or ill, it does not matter to us what your title is. The question is, who are you? So, if you know anybody under the age of 35 and they're in your life and you are somebody worth following, they already follow you. But even more than that, like, it's Father's Day. Are you a dad? Your kids follow you. Are you in a relationship? You're leading somebody. If you go to work and have coworkers even at the same level as you, somebody's following you. If you are around other human beings, like you may be around, you know, 50 of your closest friends right next to you, or a bunch of people online seeing what you comment, you're leading somebody. So the question is that example worth repeating? This question actually, like, of all the ones that we're going to unload on today, was probably the one that bothered me the most as I was trying to prep this, because I'm a big believer in, like, if you're going to preach something, it better have, like, grabbed your soul first. And this was the one that probably bothered me the most because, well, first of all, I'm a pastor, and my existence is entirely dependent on all y'all's generosity. That's just my role in life. And then before I was a pastor, I worked in nonprofits, which also was a support-raising existence. Like, entirely my whole professional career is based on other people's generosity. Like, I'm not in control of that. It's only down to, am I worth actually being somebody worth following? And so that bugged me for a bit because I couldn't actually come up with a great answer because, like, I don't know about y'all, but I know the things about me that I don't like. And so I was like, all right, what do I do with that? Thank God we're in Philippians 3. So I'm just going to copy what Paul says here. Essentially, the things about me that are like most like Christ or like the behaviors that I do, they're like, oh, that's what Jesus would do. That's probably worth following. And then the things that aren't, not so much. As much as I follow Christ, I am worth following. And I think that that's a pretty fair way to look at it for all of us. The things that look like Jesus, worth copy and pasting. But that's just where the Apostle Paul starts in this passage. So he keeps going. The rest of this opening sentence, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So question one is, am I worth following? Question two, who am I following? Yes, we need to be worthwhile examples for others, but also, who am I following? This isn't just like an Instagram question, though that's important to address. Whatever you put into your life is what you're eventually going to get out. So if you put in like Jesus content, if you put in time with the Lord, if you put in me time, you know, prayer, stuff like that, you're eventually going to look more and more like Jesus. If you put in junk, you're going to eventually look more and more like garbage. That's just how it works. But beyond that, who gets to speak into your life? Who are those inner circle of people that, you know what, you just trust them? They get to speak into your decision-making. They get to be people who hear out your thought process, and they actually get to give their thoughts before you make a decision. Who are those people in your life? A few years ago, a reporter had the privilege of interviewing Nelson Mandela, who, if you don't know who that is, I will remind you of world history. He was a man in South Africa where in the 90s they had the system called apartheid, which is a fancy way of saying oppress everybody who is black, which 90 or more percent of South Africa was black. And they basically forced them to live in slums, and the white Afrikaans people, who were Dutch by heritage and British, decided to hoard everything, wealth, power, money, everything else, for themselves. Nelson Mandela was one of the influential leaders that helped to break that system. It landed him in prison, but then once he got out, he actually became the first black president of South Africa. After a lifetime of leadership of a movement and then leadership of a country, somebody got the privilege to ask him the question, "What made you such a good leader?" He thought about it for a moment, and he's like, you know, I learned to speak last. He tells these stories about his father was actually a tribal leader, and so he would attend these tribal council meetings. And what his father would do is he'd bring in everybody who was smart on the subject or knew anything about the decision they had to make, and then he would just listen. Like, he put the question before the group, and then everyone will get a chance to speak into what they knew, their wisdom, their thoughts, the way they would take it. And then from there, he would make a decision. And Nelson said he brought that into the rest of his working life with him, where he would always surround himself with wise people and then speak last. So who do you give up the right to speak first for? Who gets to actually have that say where you're like, you know what, whatever you say, I'm actually going to listen to it and take it in as meaningful? It doesn't necessarily have to be everybody in your world, but it should be some people in your world. Who is that inner circle of people in your life that gets to speak into your decision-making? Who are you following? Question number three comes out of the next couple of verses. It's treated as a big chunk here. So this is going to be like a left turn because it feels pretty rough all of a sudden because, like, right, we start out, hey, follow my example, follow other people's example. It's great. And then he says this, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set only on earthly things. It gets a little grim. Now, the Apostle Paul is a bit of a genius. He was raised in a university town. He learned from all those people and then studied under some of the best teachers of the day. And what he's doing here is because he's writing to a very, very Greekified, because that's a technical word, Greekified town of Philippi, they're very well entrenched in this type of thinking. And so what they were used to is the smart people they knew would write long vice lists, like lists of bad habits, things that would trip you up. And the code word for all of those bad behaviors was stomach. One of the common issues of the day was gluttony and like overeating and way overdoing it at parties. So much so that even like the house structure of ancient larger homes included a room called the vomitorium. Use your imagination. And so he's like, yeah, that's a problem. So first of all, if you eat your feelings, nothing's going to satisfy or relieve the pain in your life like Jesus. Do that instead of like 1,000 donuts. 2 is fine. Like, go have some donuts outside. But don't eat them all just to get away from how you feel. But beyond that, all of those bad habits that are like exist in our world, okay, all the things that we have personally that we're attached to that are not so good for us, we have to deal with them. What holds me back? Now, as soon as we ask the question of what holds us back, you probably don't need me to tell you what that is. Honestly, in your life, you're probably very intimately aware of the things about you you sure would love to change, or even more so, the situations that you're in that you're like, I don't like this, and this is dragging me down horribly. Like, you probably know that before I ever mention something. You may have even come in today thinking about it. But allow me to encourage you the way that the Apostle Paul does in this passage. He says the destiny of that is destruction. Like, those bad habits are not just something that's like, oh, it's like my thing. Like, I don't really like it, but it's my thing. It doesn't hurt anybody. It hurts you. Please deal with it. Be brave enough to say, in order to get to the point where I'm actually a worthwhile example, I have to deal with the negative things about me. If you happen to have a hurt habit or hang-up that's actually like plaguing your life, there's a wonderful program. It's called Celebrate Recovery. First Church Benton Heights, we partner with them. They're like 10 minutes that direction. That's north. Yeah, that direction. They run on Thursday nights. You should join that. We also have a number of counselors that attend our church and also a lot of counselors that are like in the area. All of them are worth your time. If you're like broke as all get out, like we'll meet with you first. Like pastors are free to meet with like we will help however we can, but recognize bad habits hurt you too. Be willing to deal with it. So we started at a point. First question was, am I worth following? Right? Next was like, who am I following? And then we're dealing with like, what holds me back? And I got to get rid of that. Like, that is a lot of work, right? To deal with the fact that like all of me needs to be worth emulating and imitating. Like, that's a lot of stuff to deal with. That's my entire life needing to get worked on. And then on top of that, like, I actually need to look around me and decide that I need to allow other people into this journey that I am on. Like, that's a pretty intense process. And also the things about me that I sure would like to ignore, but can't, I've got to deal with those. That is a ton of work. Why bother? Glad you asked. Last two verses of this passage and last two that we're going to read today. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. First of all, that's a bomb. We'll talk about more in like 2 weeks because this is going to come up again because as we're summer deep diving, it'll come up again. Trust me, it's worth it. But our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. Why on earth do we go through all this effort to do what we do? Because of the resurrection, right? Because of Jesus and his gospel and what he did. Jesus, who, as we talked about last week, considered that equality with God and just life in heaven was okay, but we're going to come down to earth, be born as a human, decide that we're going to live 30 plus years and actually like show people how to be more like Jesus and live a life designed by the Spirit. And then on top of that, go to a brutally public torturous death, then walk out of a tomb 3 days later because he won. That is why we do what we do. Not only that, but did you catch that it's not just Jesus that gets resurrected? It's all of us too. The end hope of all humanity and Christianity as an entire belief system is the restoration of heaven and earth, all things made new, which means, like, if you haven't, like, read toward the end or maybe a little bit in Isaiah, whatever, let me fill you in. Heaven comes down to earth and restores everything, as in, like, eternity is here, but in a better here. Like, you will have skin in a resurrected body in the restored heaven and earth. It will be better than a dad bod, I promise. Like, it is worth it. That's what we're heading for. That is the big Christian why. Don't forget, the guy who wrote that also had a reason. See, the Apostle Paul and his buddy Timothy, who also co-authored the letter with him, poor guy, we forget him a lot. He's involved in a lot of letters. He's involved in this one too. But Paul and Timothy, don't forget where they were. Prison for following Jesus. Not only that, they went through a series of trials and tribulations, and they went through just so stinking much. Like, Paul almost died like 4 times before he ever wrote this letter, and he got beaten endlessly, went without food, was adrift in the sea for a day and a night, among other things. Why? So that one more town could have the gospel. That's why he did what he did. So what is that moment for you? What is that experience of God that you carry with you where you're like, you know what, whatever's happening, like, it's fine because I remember what God did. Maybe it's something positive. Maybe it's something just awful that you had to go through, but God carried you through it. Or maybe it's some perspective-shaping moment. But why do you go through what you go through? One of these moments for me came a couple of years ago. I had first started here at Overflow a couple of summers ago in July, so I'm almost up on my workiversary. And I'd started here a couple of summers ago, and there was this lady. We were running some like evening small groups. It was like a 6-week kind of deal. And she started attending, and she's like, I don't know, I haven't been to church in a while, but I'll go. So she came to a small group, and she's like, y'all are okay, and so I'll come on Sunday mornings. And I was like, cool. And then we got to know each other, developed a relationship, and it's like, hey, good to know you. I'm glad you're a part of the church and whatever. And so she got involved in serving, which was great. And she also turned out to have some other of her own habits and hangups that were a bit of a problem for her. So we got her connected to Celebrate Recovery. Things were going well. She was serving and attending regularly here at the church. But then come that January, like, we stopped, like, seeing her at the church. We stopped hearing from her. It's been a few weeks. And so after a couple of weeks, gave her a call, like, hey, we haven't seen you in a while. She didn't answer. And I was like, weird. And then, you know, you got to wait 3 days because, like, you don't want to seem, like, super needy, right? So you got to wait, like, 3 days. And it's like, all right, cool. Hey, haven't seen you. And she didn't answer then either. And I was like, that's kind of weird. I'll let it go for a little bit. And then one Thursday morning, this older couple came into the church, and I was like, I don't know y'all, but I'm extroverted and like meeting new people. Hey, hi, how are you? We're having a good time. And they're like, hey, hi, how are you? Here's who we are. And they told me that they were this lady's parents. I was like, oh, that's convenient. I actually haven't heard from her in a while. Like, how's she doing? And they're like, you know, she's going through a bit of a rough time. I was like, oh man, that kind of stinks. Like, is there maybe something I can help with, you know, going on? They're like, yeah, her funeral. Come to find out, some of those like habits for her had resurfaced kind of all of a sudden. One thing led to another, and she ended up somehow in the middle of January at night in the Slumberland parking lot just down the way and had passed away alone. And honestly, I can't drive past that parking lot and not think about it. And I didn't really know what to do with that for a long time, but what it's become is that motivating moment for me. Honestly, y'all, I don't know how long I have with you. Like, we're a group of people. We're at a church. This is great. We all get along. It's awesome. And we get to celebrate Jesus and speak and listen to sermons and read the Bible together and engage with that. But this may be like the last time I just get to speak to you. It may be something normal that takes you away. Like, maybe you're moving or the summer comes up. You graduate, go off to college, or something a little bit more drastic, whatever that is. I have a limited number of opportunities to speak. Maybe it's me that's like ends up like whatever. I don't know. It is more important to me that I say something true than something catchy. Because catchy ain't going to get you into heaven. Now, if it actually works to communicate a truth, then yeah, we'll pull a Mini Cooper in here. Totally did that. Like, we'll like start weird fires or whatever. As long as it like communicates the point well, we'll do whatever it takes to actually like bring things along so that we actually get to attach truth into your mind. But above all, it has to be true. That is my why. So I gotta put this question to y'all. What is your why? Why do you do what you do? What motivates you to be the person that you are? Why follow Jesus? First of all, I'm a big believer and always ask the question of why. Like, if your faith can't like stand up to like someone just simply going, why? We need to look at that. We need to examine, like, why. We need to go on the journey of actually discovering our own motivations and things that push us and reasons we do what we do. We actually have to be willing to engage that journey because that is what's going to propel us when life gets difficult. I ran across this quote from an old German philosopher who was in the 1900s, and Friedrich Nietzsche has this quote. He says this: "He who has a why can bear almost any how." As in, if you have a reason to do what you do, if you have a motivation that goes beyond just the circumstantial, no matter what comes, hell, high water, or the worst day of your life, you will still be standing. If you don't have a why, even a mild discomfort will derail you. What is your why? Be willing to engage that journey of looking at yourself going, okay, God, what has drawn me to you? What about you do I love the most? What experience in my life has drawn me to this point where I am following Jesus no matter what? Because that will propel you forward. We have a gospel. We believe in resurrection. We have the model of others who have gone before us and done it. But for each one of us, we have to be willing to take a journey through our own like motivations and say, why do I do what I do? I know it's a difficult, kind of scary sounding journey because you actually have to really be willing to be honest with yourself. But let me encourage you this way. One of the most beautiful and impactful names that God gets called in Scripture is Yahweh Yireh. When you put that in English, it comes out Jireh. It means the Lord who provides. As in, when life gets difficult, when the hows happen that aren't going to go so well, He provides for that spot in the journey. When you're actually on that self-discovery, you're like, this is really uncomfortable. I can't quite articulate why I'm the way I am or why I believe what I believe, and I need help in that. God provides in the journey. It is all a matter of just trust Him along the way. So as you process, as we go into a song, as we look at who we are, ask yourself the question, what is my why? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that you are who you are. God, there's nothing better in this world than to be yours. God, it's hard to ask sometimes why. It's a difficult question, whether it's coming from a two-year-old, a friend, or ourselves. But God, on this discovering journey, as we measure ourselves against who you are and measure up, hopefully, to who you've called us to be, help us to trust that you're on it. Help us to trust that you're with us in the journey, leading us through the journey, and that we can trust who you are, that you do provide for what we need. Lord, help us to have that trust become real. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.